Everyone jokes about in Scripture, you know those sections in Scripture where they have what we call the genealogies? That's where we have the begats. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and these long lists of names. You find them especially in the Old Testament. And when you're doing your morning devotions and, you know, you wake up and your Bible marker happens to be falling just on one of those genealogies, you open your Bible, you get in your chair, and you want to be able to say, you know what, I've read every word in this Bible, but it's early in the morning and you're reading through the begats, and at about the fifth or sixth one, your eyes start to roll back in your head and, you know, you're nodding off to sleep again. Well, one step up from the begats is the greetings. Okay, these occur in Paul's writings at the end of Paul's letters in the New Testament. And he's got these greetings where he says, you know, greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so. It's like instead of begat, you know, we have the word greet in front of the names. But it's just a list of names, right? And it goes through and you see these names and you wonder, is there anything here worth understanding? Can I get anything for my soul out of this? We've been studying in the book of Romans now. Can you believe this? Since July of 2008. July of 2008, although we've had several breaks in the middle, we've studied some other things, but on and off we've been studying through the book of Romans, and we are coming to the very end. I'm kind of getting sad that we're coming to the end of the book of Romans. I think we should have a Romans party or something at the end of this. But at the very end, we have one of these lists, maybe one of the longer lists of Paul's greetings to the workers and the believers and the people in Rome. And as I was reading, you know, it's really neat because you kind of think, well, what am I going to get out of this? And then you start to dive in the text. This is so often the case with Scripture, everywhere in Scripture. If you can just lift the lid a little bit and look at what's underneath. And as one of my profs used to like to say, put on your scuba gear and dive in and swim around a little bit and look at all the unique things down there in the bottom, then you find that there are treasures in every piece of Scripture, every part of Scripture, even in these greetings, these lists of names. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Let's dive in. Let's poke around. Let's see what's going on in here and see if we can pull out some treasures that will feed our soul, build us up, develop our community, and make us who God wants us to be. So jump in with me here in chapter 16 in the book of Romans. Let me give you a little bit of background. Before we get to this point at the very end where Paul's making these greetings to the believers in the Roman church, we've got to understand this is a real watershed moment. We've been saying this all throughout for Paul. He's done ministry from Jerusalem, okay, if you can picture that, Jerusalem all the way around to this place called Illyricum, which is basically just north of Greece. And he's been doing this for years, and he's made three journeys back and forth, and he's started churches in all these places, and he's been going back to visit the churches and build up the believers, and it's taken him years and years, and it's a kind of a watershed moment for Paul. He's a mature missionary, follower of Christ who's been ministering, and he's kind of finished his work in this area. He's ministered to this whole place, and he's in Corinth, and it's a turnaround point. He's about to go back to Jerusalem, and you're kind of wondering, well, what's next for Paul? What's he going to do? Is he going to retire? I mean, he's kind of been at this for a while. Is he going to sort of consolidate his gains, you know, rest on his laurels a little bit? And the answer turns out, you know, this guy is no, right? He's not going to rest. He has a plan to go now to Spain, which is even that much further, traveling in the ancient way on boats and walking. And he's going to bring this message of the gospel, the good news that the grace of God is available in Jesus Christ. He's going to bring this message to Spain, and he wants to stop by Rome on the way and spend some time with them and fellowship with them and be blessed by them. But this is why this is such an incredible book. I mean, you'd have to say that all the books ever written in the history of the world, the book of Romans is right up there as one of the greatest works, the most read, the most influential of all. And the reason is because it's this watershed moment in the life of Paul where he's ending one chapter and he's starting another chapter in his life. He's on his way to the capital of the empire, Rome, and so he's writing a letter to the church in Rome, the capital, so there's extra added weight for this letter as he considers that. He's a mature believer who's been in ministry for a long time. He's figured some things out. He wants to share those with the Roman believers, and this is why this is such a magnificent letter, and this is why we've been able to study it and not get bored since, I hope, maybe I shouldn't assume that, I haven't been at least, from July of 2008 all the way to now. And here we are coming to the end, and we've got these personal greetings to the Roman believers. And what you have in this, really, if you lift up the lid and look, what you've got is the inner workings of how the church is built up and how this movement that Paul's been a part of, which was very effective, right? Because we're still here today worshiping, right? And this massive spread of the church, how this effective movement began and how it was propagating through the land. We could kind of open the hood a little bit and see what's going on underneath the surface as we look at this list of greetings, the inner workings. And what we find that's so fascinating to me is that, you know, in the last chapters, Paul's been talking theoretically about how a community should work together, how they should, you know, support one another and encourage one another. Well, here we've got evidence that Paul just wasn't a bunch of hot air, right? He actually lived out what he said and called the people to live out. And you see that all over just the practical, the realness, the names that are in this list. Okay? So that's the background of this. Starts off in verse 1, and Paul says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now, Phoebe basically is the mailman here, right? This letter that Paul's writing, this huge magnum opus that he's going to be sending to Rome, Phoebe is the letter carrier, actually, right, is the official term now. She's going to take this letter to Rome and bring it to them. And Paul, he wants to make sure that when she gets there, they're going to care for her appropriately. She's a wonderful servant of the Lord. She has been serving with Paul, and she's what really could be translated a benefactor, which means she's probably a person of means, and she's used her resources, her means, to support others in the ministry, including Paul, and others who have need. And Paul wants to make sure that when she gets there to Rome, she will be well taken care of. And the principle underlying this is this, simply, take care of those who are taking care of others. Take care of those who are taking care of others. We're going to come back to that principle a little bit later, but first of all, let's move on into this list, starting in verse 3. Let me say a couple of things about this list. Here comes the greetings that Phoebe's going to bring. Some things about this list that are important. You might ask yourself, as you look at this list, how come Paul knows so many people in Rome if he's never been there? That's one of the points we've been making, that Paul's never been there. Why does he know so many people in Rome? And the answer simply is what the historians call the Pax Romana, which is simply the peace. It just means peace of Rome. It was a period in time instigated by Caesar Augustus in which they decided that it would be better to progress through the lands and to conquer other territories in a more moderate fashion, because then they wouldn't upset the apple cart so much with so many wars and battles. And so they decided for this period of time to take a sort of a moderate approach. They would only attack other people, you know, every so often rather than all the time. And because of this, they wanted to create a more stability within the Roman Empire. And what that resulted in then was you had all these great highways upon which the soldiers would march, and you had relative stability and peace. And Augustus would put on the back of the coins, he put the word peace. He wanted them to grasp this concept that we're embracing peace during this time so that we can have greater strength. And in fact, he had to convince them, because the Romans basically understood that peace was what happened when you had beaten everybody up already and nobody could stand up to you. But he was saying that, no, we're going to have peace by slowing down our expansion. And so it created this sort of this place where people could travel. And that's what they did. They traveled all over the place. They made it from one city to the next. I mean, it was really easy. If you wanted to go from Jerusalem to north of Greece, you just had to walk there. I mean, it was not a problem, right? Now, you're realizing how far that is. But at least you didn't have to walk and be chased by bands of marauders and threatened like you would have been in other situations. So people were moving all over the place. And Priscilla and Aquila, who appear in this list, they appear in the book of Acts in several different places in all kinds of different cities. They're making their way around from here to there. And so we see that people are moving all over the place. And that's the explanation for why Paul knows so many people in Rome during this time. Now, the list refers to 26 individuals, two families, nine women, which is pretty remarkable given the state of things in the day, and five of them, which is even more remarkable, are singled out for their ministry in expanding the church. Okay, so they're serious workers in the ministry of the church. Three house churches are identified, and we have to understand something about that. Basically, the wealthiest person in the community would probably have a house that would seat or hold maybe 70 to 80 people maximum. And so what they would do is they would, in these wealthier homes, the church would gather, and then when it got to that size, they would have to start another house church in another home. So you probably had in Rome several house churches, and Priscilla and Aquila hosted one of them, and this is where the Christians would meet. And this letter would be going to all of those house churches, and it would be read during their worship service, this whole book of Romans. So instead of, you know, having preaching, they would just, somebody would stand up and read this letter from Paul. Now, everybody who studies this list at the end of the book of Romans is struck by the diversity of it. All the scholars who kind of look through, they analyze the names, they look at the different kinds of people who are in this list, they compare the names with other parts of Scripture. Everybody is struck by the diversity in this list. You have people of different races, okay? You've got Jews and Gentiles mixed there in the church. You have people, you have the different sexes represented. You've got an abnormally large number of women who are spoken of in this text and commended for their work. You have, for the day, at least that would be abnormal. You have differences in rank. You've got slaves, you've got freedmen, and they know this because of the kinds of names that were given to different people. You've got slaves, you've got freedmen, and then you've got these higher-ranking people who were honored by the people there because they were high rank in the government or what have you, and we'll get to those. So then you've got the difference of experience, you've got all this, and they're all there in the mix in the Roman church, and they're all making the church go together. It's this incredible diversity that even with just this few of names, you get to see very clearly. So here's how the list starts in verse 3. Greet Priscilla, he says, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish believers. We know that from elsewhere. They were pillars in the movement of the church in the very beginning. And they were kicked out of Rome. We know this from elsewhere in Scripture. Remember, we talked about this, those of you who were here before, and been following through the book of Romans, there was a period of time when all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. Well, they were kicked out with the rest of them, and they ended up in Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. Okay, they connected with Paul, and they traveled with Paul to Ephesus. Paul dropped them off in Ephesus, so they were basically the first missionaries there in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul went up somewhere else, and they continued to minister there. And then Paul came back to Ephesus, and there was, as he was ministering, there was a big riot in which all of their lives were threatened. And when Paul says here, they risked their lives for us, he probably is referring, it's very possible he's referring to that big riot that happened in Ephesus, and they were all right in the middle of it, and they were all risking their lives together. So they were wealthy because they seemed to be hosting this church in Rome, and all the believers are gathering there together. Now, next part. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. As scholars sort of reconstruct this, the understanding is most likely the very center of Asia would have been Ephesus. And so probably it was Priscilla and Aquila who were part of this Epaphroditus coming to faith, the first convert in Asia. And they were probably ministering together, and then they brought this person to Rome with them. And so they're greeted together kind of in a pair like that. Greet Mary, probably a Jewish person. This is verse 6. That's a Jewish name. So Epaphroditus would have been a Gentile. Mary would have been a Jewish person who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, husband and wife team, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And in this case, you've got an instance of a couple that are essentially traveling missionaries. That's what this word apostle means. The word apostle can be used in different ways. In some places, it refers specifically to the 12 apostles. And then in other ways, according to its root meaning, it recurs It refers to people who are sent out on the mission field, and that's what's going on here. These people are sent out. They're traveling missionaries. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. That's the name of a slave or a freedman. A freedman is just somebody who was a slave but has earned their freedom, and so now they're able to just sort of work about. And by the way, in Rome in that day, you did have slavery kind of like we think of slavery in the United States, but it was often much different in the sense that a slave could be a slave and yet have a very high rank in the Stachys. And probably Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, maybe this is somebody he doesn't know so well, is the speculation because he doesn't greet him in the same way. Verse 10, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. And this is a name that we're familiar with from history. He's the brother of King Herod. And he died in 48 or 49. And so it appears that some in his house have come to faith. And so this would have been a group of people who would have been viewed as sort of being of the upper crust of society, whereas you had slaves there too, and then you had these higher-ranking people associated with Ampliatus. Aristobulus. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, this is a name that would have been familiar to people of the day. A well-known freedman, Narcissus was, who served the emperor, another person who's probably of high rank. Then he has verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those are cool names, don't you think? Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Perses, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. These are slave names, most likely. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, this is really cool. You remember, those of you who have read the Gospels or heard the story of Jesus, you remember when he's got the cross and he's on his way to Golgotha to be crucified, and he's so tired, Jesus is so tired and he's so exhausted that he can't carry the cross any further, and so they get this guy named Simon, and they yank him in and they say, you're going to carry the cross for Jesus, and he carries it the rest of the way. Well, this Rufus is that guy's son, okay? Now, how do we know that? Well, if you look in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, says this, a certain man, this is telling the story of Jesus going to the hill, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Now, interestingly, Mark was basically centered in Rome, and he was writing the Gospel of Mark for the Roman church, which explains why else would he say the father of Alexander and Rufus, because his audience knew those guys, right? And so he's pointing out that this is who this is. And so that's how we know who this guy is. How cool is that? You're in church with the guy whose dad carried the cross for Jesus up the hill. Wow, that's really great. Okay, Rufus, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. No idea. Greet 15. Greet Philologus and Julia is how it should be translated. Probably a husband and wife team. Another one. Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints with them. Very possible this is another house church and that's a husband and wife and the son's sisters who are acknowledged there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, Paul, he's not just sort of saying, oh, I can speak for all the churches. Actually, we know from Acts that in this point, when he's just about to write this letter, he's literally traveling with a delegation made up of people from all the different churches in that area. And so he can say to them, all these churches are greeting you, the Roman church. And then he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And there's been a lot of debate about that. I understand that to be a cultural thing, okay? So we in our culture, in order to express affection and kindness, apparently they would, like, greet each other on the lips, you know, and the men just kind of a Russian thing. And they all did this. Well, in our culture, we don't do that, right? So we do a hearty handshake, and that's a perfect application of this text, or the side hug, or whatever it is, you know, that you work out. I was in Spain, and somehow I missed in the cross-cultural training when I went to Spain this whole concept of people kissing you on the cheek. And I'll never forget this moment. I just arrived. I'd gotten off the plane. I was a little dazed. My friend, who had been an exchange student at my high school, took me in, took me to his family. And I was standing there, and there's his sister across the room. And he introduced us, and she started walking towards me. And I thought, oh, she's going to come over and shake my hand or something like this. I totally missed the kissing training, right? And she's coming, and she's getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And my eyes are getting like this, I think, by the time. My face is turning red. I still vividly remember. And she's getting, like, you know, just like this. And I'm saying, what is going on here? She kisses me on the cheek. And I thought, wow, this is a great place. And then a little while later, I looked over, and she was eating sheep brains. So it was a very confusing time for me. I didn't know how to reconcile all this. Cultural differences. This is a cultural difference. We can greet each other in the way that's appropriate for us. The idea is that you express love for one another. You express intimacy and closeness as a community of faith. Okay, so here we go. Paul's talking about a church that works. And in these greetings, you see glimpses of a church movement that works well. And the evidence of that is in the fact that the movement spread rapidly, right? There were churches all over the place. It was functioning well. People were coming to faith. People were growing. People were having their lives changed. It was beautiful and wonderful and glorious. And this was evidenced by the fact that the rapid spread. And here we get this glimpse of the inner workings of the church, how they related to one another, and what that church was like. And so it's precious material. There's lots of treasure in here for us. And there's two hallmarks that I want to bring out that are very evident in this text that we're looking at that will help us as we think about how to be the kind of church that works well, a church that functions well, that sees people changed and growing and transformed. What do we need to have in order for that to happen? And Paul gives us two encouragements in this text, and they're actually kind of similar encouragements, but I'm going to build one sort of on top of the other. And the first is this concept that take care of those who take care of others, right? Take care of those who take care of others. Phoebe's sort of like a lay person in the congregation, in the church, and she is taking care of people. And when Paul sends her, he sends her with this letter. He wants to make sure that she's taken care of when she arrives in Rome. And you remember, when we talk about fellowship and people taking care of one another in the church, we're not talking about, you know, just saying hi or just merely greeting them. When Paul's talking about taking care of somebody in this culture, in this context, in this time, what he's talking about is bringing this person into your house, giving them a shelter, giving them food, taking care of their physical needs. This is what fellowship is. We talked about this last week. And this is what Paul is encouraging the Roman believers to do with this Phoebe, to take care of this person who has taken care of others. You see this principle also in the other parts of the text where Paul is writing and he's calling out the names of these particular people, and he's saying some wonderful, thought out, careful, heartfelt, and unique things to each of these believers in this place to encourage them and to affirm them, to build them up. And you know the way that this happened is that they would be reading this in the community during the worship service. And so they would get to the very end of it, and you can imagine the people would be sitting there, and then they would read these greetings to these particular people. Just imagine how that would feel for them and what that would be like. And I thought, actually, that instead of just talking about this kind of a thing, this morning what we might do is spend a little bit of time actually doing what Paul has done here and applying this text. Now, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to greet some people in this congregation. We're going to do SCC's version of Romans 16, 1 through 16. You can take care of that part. And here's what I don't know. I didn't say anything about this before because the people that I'm going to greet would really not want me to do this. They would not want me to say a thing about them. And they would prefer that I didn't single them out. But I'm just going to say to you, tough, because this is biblical. This would have been read in a worship setting just like this one. And people would have been greeted and encouraged in that way. And here's what I want to do this morning. Is I want to take a second and greet. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this word. This word greet means to be happy about, essentially. That's what the root of it is. It's not, you know, when we use the word greet, it's kind of like something that we're doing just to make sure that we're polite, right? That's kind of how greet can sometimes be. The word in the Greek is actually a lot stronger than that. It has to do with being happy about this particular person. So what I want to do is I want to take a second and do sort of SCC 16:1. And when I say your name, okay, I'm stressing you out here. I can tell. When I say your name, I actually want you to stand up. Okay? All right. Here we go. We're not going to just talk about this. We're going to do it right now. We're going to start with some of the worship people in our church. Greet Clark Abbott. Clark, would you stand up, please? Our dear brother, whose deep hunger for the Lord draws us heavenward, and who rocks the house. And would everybody who's on the worship team also stand up with Clark? Everybody who helps out on the worship team. Okay, thank you. Greet Dave Monk. Dave, would you stand up? He's in the way back over there. Yep, you're going to have to stand up. A faithful and skilled servant, a pillar of the church from the first day. He was here literally the first day and just became a pillar of this church since the first day. And would everybody, you got to stay standing, would all the sound techs and the projection techs and the greeters and the seminar teachers and the snack bringers, everybody stand up. Should be like half of you fit in that category. Come on. That's good. Okay, you can sit down. Greet Susana Moraga. Would you stand, please, Susana? A tireless, unshakable rock, right? Did I get this right? Who faithfully sets the table so the saints can worship God every Sunday. Everybody who's part of the setup team, please stand up. All the setup team helpers, please stand up. And I want to highlight I want to highlight especially some of our longstanding drivers. Norm has been driving since the very beginning, and Don from the very beginning, and Greg driving from the very beginning. So you can have a seat. Thanks. Okay, so this is the worship area. Let me move to the outreach area. Greet Judith Pemberton. Judith, would you please stand up? Our count me in field general. Tested and approved in mobilizing an army of Christ servants. And we're going to be doing that again on April 18th. And you've all been, I'm not going to have you all stand, but you've all been part of Count Me In, so thank you. Greet Cindy Sham. She's not here, I don't think, this morning. Willing and diligent, the Lord is greatly using her to reach people far from God. She's leading our Alpha ministry. Greet Eric Hong. I don't think I see Eric. Is he this morning? Our faithful brother, discipler, and secret connector who has quietly touched countless lives through the website. I don't know if you know how many people get connected to us through the website, but it's really phenomenal. And Eric is the one who developed that website. Greet Laurel Bailiat Morrison. Would you stand up, please, Laurel? You guys have seen the droid commercials, right? Okay, here's my version. Our version of a bucket of does, whose heart for the Lord is bigger than any task, no matter how daunting. All right. Greet Sarah Toronto. This is the serving area. Where is she? Our our dear sister whose diligence, faithfulness, and skill are overshadowed only by her heart for the Lord. Keep standing. And everybody on the planning team, please stand up if you're on the planning team. Yay, planning team. Putting together our retreat. Greet Mel Wong and Larry Rosales. Would you both please stand? Whose trustworthiness and diligence we rely on weekly. Mel and Larry take care of the finances of the church, which is sort of a just consistent thing that has to be done all the time, and we just trust them, and they're so diligent about it. So thank you. Discipleship area. Greet Nicole Corbett, a leader of leaders. She's not in here, is she? She's helping with the kids. All right, a leader of leaders, skillfully advancing the kingdom in the hearts of some of our most important people, our children. And would everybody who's part of the children's ministry stand up? Everybody who's part of children's ministry stand up? There's a lot of you. Good. All right. Thank you. Greet Joel Wright. Stand up. A leader among the brothers, an example of faithfulness, whom God is using to build up the body. And would all the home group leaders stand up as well? In the back there. Good, good. Greet Peter Kahns, our brother and shepherd. Peter, would you stand up? Whose wisdom and listening ear has carried many of the brothers and sisters through. Greet Andrew Franklin, in whom God has placed a keen mind and a deep enthusiasm for the Lord to infect the saints with passion and godliness. And he's doing three things. He's working with the youth and the college and the compassion with Judas, the outreach and kind of things. But with those who are helping out with the youth, because that team's just sort of coming into formation, please stand up. Yeah. Part of this is so you can see what people are doing as well. You can put names with faces. Greet David Gill, who's not here, a gifted teacher in the Lord who's always been eager freely to serve the brothers and sisters with his wisdom. And then the church council and some others. Greet Donna Kahns, and I want to acknowledge Peter in this. Donna, faithful to a T, a mother of the church, precious child of God. Greet Jason Lau and Mel. Jason, God's timely gift to the community, full of skill, and through whom God has brought many faithful servants to join in advancing the cause of Christ. Greet Kevin Pete, who likes to sit in the back, so you're not going to be able to see him. No longer on the church council, but he was on the church council from the beginning. Our dear brother, shepherd, prayer warrior, and cheerleader, who's moved mountains from his knees. Greet Mike and Janine Son. Stand up. I'm really bugging him. He does not want to do this. But I will say this. SCC's Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow co-workers in Christ Jesus who have risked their lives for the gospel. And you might say, well, did they really risk their lives? Well, maybe not flesh and blood life, but they have risked a lot, things unseen and unknown, for the progress and the advance of the gospel in this place. And then I just wanted to mention one other person, and this person is out on a mother-daughter retreat with her two daughters. But Jody Hoffman, our pure, so I don't get any points for this. Jody Hoffman, our pure-hearted sister whose external warmth is matched only by her inward steel and who has been willing to risk everything for the community. And then I want to say this. I want to say and greet the newer people to this community of faith. We're excited that you're here, and we want to open our arms to bring you in, and we want to find a place for you to get involved and to be a part of what God is doing in this place. So there you have it. We are in the midst of building a community. God's building it, and we need to affirm and take care of those who care for others, because that's what these people are doing. And let's remember that when Paul talked about Phoebe, he wasn't talking about superficial things. He was talking about taking care of people in their deepest needs, like we talked about last week. And we have a lot more things that need to be taken care of in this community. And if you're new and God's placing on your heart to get involved, then we want to help you do that. We desperately are in need of people to do simple things like just drive our van right now. We need some new people to do that. And we need some new people to help out with children's ministries and things like that. So get involved. Let's take care of those who care for others. Let's thank them when we see them doing it. Let's offer a helping hand when we see them doing it. And let's supply them with the resources so that they can continue to do what God's called them to do. Nicole is our children's ministry leader. She needs resources to be able to minister to those kids. We need to supply her with the resources to minister to those kids. That's the first point. Take care of those who care for others. And underlying that is the second point. This is the point that is part of what is just so evident in the community in the early church. And that is this, that people matter. In all their glorious uniqueness and diversity, people matter. That's obvious from Paul, and it's obvious from God. People are God's palette upon which He paints with his greatest creativity. And when you look at the diversity in the church, you see that in and throughout. I mean, you go and you visit the Grand Canyon, and it's a beautiful thing, right? You stand there on the edge, and you go, wow, God made this. This is incredible. It blows me away. But you turn to the person standing next to you, and you have to say, wow, that's even more incredible. God made this, a human being. Infinitely valuable and worth just more than the whole Grand Canyon. I was coming home from work the other day. I had a great day, one of those rare days where it was like everything just clicked, a bunch of good news, finishing tasks, checking off everything on the list, you know, just walking home, fired up, excited, and I was just happy. I opened the door, and I think God was just giving me some sort of sermon illustration or something, but I looked, and the first thing I saw as I opened the door was my daughter standing there, and the thought that came through my head was, you know, this is really cool, all these great things that happened today and finishing tasks and stuff, but this is amazing. This is a human being that God has made. And it doesn't, this person is infinitely, it's the pinnacle of God's creation. You can't compare a human being. And this is the underlying message. And it's a message that's being threatened in our culture these days. People matter. People matter. They are God's palette upon which he does his most creative work. In all their diversity and their uniqueness, they matter to God and they should matter to us. And in this church, you're just struck by the diversity of the different people, the different races that are involved, the men and women who are involved together, working together, the different rank, the slaves and the wealthy, the high-ranking people, the different kinds of gifting. Some of them are good at this and some of them are good at that. The different experiences they had. You're sitting there with the guy whose dad carried the cross for Jesus when he was on his way to the hill. You've got this incredible diversity of people and experiences, and it just, they're all cherished in the church, and they're all there making the church more rich. And I ask myself, why is that the case? Why is it that when we see that diversity and that kind of just uniqueness, that it makes life so rich? Why does it contribute to us that way? And you know, in a little while, the kids are going to be let out, and they're going to come running in here like they do a lot of times, and they'll probably have something in their hands, like some sort of craft project they did, and they'll look up at you, and they'll say, look what I made, and they'll tug on your belt, and you'll be trying to talk to somebody, and they'll just be pulling harder, and they'll be jumping up and down like they have to go to the bathroom, look what I made. And they're so excited, and you wonder, why all this enthusiasm in these little children for what they made? And it's simply because they're expressing something that is innate and core to their being and that has its origins in God himself. And that is just the joy of creating things. And God loves to create. He loves to pour his creative energy into people. And that's why it makes our lives so rich, because like those kids, we get to jump up and down and say, look what God made. So unique, so beautiful, so different, so wonderful, so enriching. And when we see that, when we see God's creativity and the people standing next to us and how just different and unique and wonderful they are, what does it do? Ultimately, it inspires us to worship. which is our goal in this world, right? Because we see what God has done and we're humbled. Kind of like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, but, you know, 100 times more. Look what God has made. It's beautiful. Only God could do this. It's incredible. These people are amazing. So here's what Paul says we should do. If that's true, and I believe it's true down to the bottom of my soul, that people matter in that way, that God made them and they're unique and important. If that's true, here's what we should do in the church community, Paul says. Greet them. And again, it doesn't mean just say hi. The root of the word means to be happy about. When you see these people, to be happy about them. To be thankful for the diversity and the uniqueness in each one created in God's image. Stronger than greed. He says you should greet them. And then he says this, you should get to know them. There's Rufus, right? He's in there. And this guy has the most amazing testimony of how God's worked in his family and the results that have come about. And you wonder about all the other testimonies. And we were sitting at lunch. We had some of the new people over to our house after worship last Sunday. And we were all talking together. And one of them started to tell the story about her father who grew up in India and the most amazing story about growing up in a hut and ending up in the Harvard of India. And we all were just in awe listening to the story. It was so beautiful to hear this incredible experience. God is so creative. He continues to blow our minds by creating people who are unique and different. And so what we need to do then is to get to know one another. Ask each other, what's your story? What journey has God had you on that it's brought you to this place? Get to know people. And then he says, affirm them with specifics, just like Paul. My wife loves to say this, if you think it about somebody and it's good, then say it. Why not? Encourage the person with it. Why keep it to yourself? Encourage one another. And Paul does this. You can tell what he says is so heartfelt. It's so unique. It's so tailored to the individuals that he's writing to. He encourages them with specifics, specific things to build them up and strengthen them. And then lastly, I think we see this from this text. If we're going to make people matter, if we're going to value people, we see this, is that to see the differences between us as gifts. The difference between us, they're gifts. Everyone loves a picture of diversity, right? You love this, like, I mean, advertisers love to do this. They love to get a picture of different races together so they can sell you a product. It's real easy to stand and pose for a photo as a diverse group, isn't it? It's a little more difficult to actually live life together. It's a little more challenging, you know, when the rubber meets the road and you've got differences, different ways of looking at things, and you've got to work those out. And Paul is saying, embrace those differences as gifts. He's been talking to the Jewish Christians and what they bring. He's been talking to the Gentile Christians and what they bring to the community. And he's saying, get together. And, you know, this happens in marriages. We go through this in pre-marriage counseling all the time. Inevitably, husband, wife, you've got differences in personality. And you have a choice to make about those differences. Are you going to let them rub you each the wrong way and create frustration in your marriage? And when that happens, the marriage goes south pretty quickly because now you're in competition with one another. Or are you going to see those differences as the Lord's blessing to make you into a well-rounded team? It's a very subtle mental shift, but it makes all the difference in the way you relate to one another. And that's what Paul is calling the church to do, is to see the differences as the rounding out of the community faith so that you've got all the gifts present. So that you've got more experience present and you can be more full and rich in your expression of the Christian faith. Because when you get down to it, there's really only one diversity, only one difference that really threatens us. This is what the gospel says. The gospel says that the one difference, the one diversity that threatens us is the difference between our sinfulness and God's holiness. That's the only one that threatens us, because it has the potential to leave us separate from God. And if we're separate from God, then we cannot be and we cannot do, we cannot become who God meant us to become. And Jesus Christ came to close the gap between that difference, to take an unholy people who were filled with sin, who were selfish and did what they wanted all the time, to offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice for their sin, and thereby to reconcile those people to God and to close the gap between those two. And the gospel says this. It says this about race. It says it about gender. It says it about social class. It says it about differences of experiences, about everything. The gospel says this, that if God can close that gap, if he can reconcile you to God, then any other difference that you have can be reconciled as well in the power of the gospel. That's why we can say these things. That's why we can say regarding gender, regarding race, regarding social rank, we can trust that God can fashion us together because he's already erased the greatest difference that there ever was between our sinfulness and his holiness. Let's pray together. Lord, as we continue to seek you and to find you and to know you and to understand you, would you take this gospel and press it deeper into our souls so that we would find resources of grace when we need them. Resources of grace to love the person that's unlovable in some ways. To reach across to the person who's different from us because of their experience or their race or their gender or whatever it is. That we would find the grace and the resources to become the glue that holds together the community of faith. That we would find the strength to continue to serve as you've called us to serve. In all the ways that the wonderful people in this congregation have been serving. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't live up to the call on the community of faith, on the church of God, in our own strength. We can't figure out where you've called us to serve in our own mind. We need the resources from above. And so we ask you this morning to infuse us individually and corporately with whatever it was that made that early church so vibrant and alive, so willing to sacrifice, so willing to serve one another, so willing to encourage one another, such that the gospel became unstoppable in that place. And lives were changed. People were transformed. Life was infused where there was death. Hope where there was discouragement. Reconciliation where there was war. Lord, would you infuse us with that power and that gospel and that grace? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.